Because this passage of scripture that we just read is one of the most pivotal and foundational pieces of scripture for you and I as a modern American worshiping community in the 21st century. Because you see, it's this scripture that we see and have the birth of the church. It's in this scripture that we see God giving life to the church. And that life has grown and remained extant over 2,000 years of time, space, and history, where you are living and gathering because of this moment that happened on this Pentecost day 2,000 years ago. And if you and I call ourselves the church, if you and I claim to be Christians, claim to be God's called out people in Mount Olive, as we assemble to worship Him, our life started and began in these verses of Scripture. You see, it's through the Holy Spirit in this moment, Grace Point, that God's indwelling presence fills and animates the church and sets the church into motion under the lordship of Jesus. This is our origins, and we have to pay attention to where we came from if we're going to begin to understand who we're called to be and what God's sending and expecting us to do as we're empowered by Him through the Spirit of His Son under the lordship of His Son. Well-known pastor and author A.W. Tozer, who wrote prolifically throughout the first part of the 20th century, in one of his books on the Holy Spirit, he makes a profound statement that just feels like a gut punch to me because it's so true. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. What an incredibly sad and unfortunate reality that is true. You see, the church came into existence. The church did what it did under the sole power and auspice of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was removed from them, you and I are not here today. The gospel of Jesus is not taken across to the known world and then shared over 20 millennia. The church in Christianity is dead in the water. But however, the sad and unfortunate reality is that if the church was removed from the church today, the Holy Spirit from the church today, would the church even bat an eye? Would the church even pause and recognize what had happened? And I leave that for you to ponder and think as we come to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the reality of most American Christians is that they're simply Christian by name, based on their association, based on where they live, based on what their family's done for generations. Heard a pastor out in Texas say that he's met people who claim to be Christians because they're from San Antonio. I mean, that's funny, but there's just a perverted distortion in the minds of most people who's been associated with Christianity, that they can be called Christian because they're American. That's false. That's not true. You are a Christian based on the indwelling presence of God's Spirit within you, who has shed the love of God abroad in your heart as His unmerited work of grace changes you and shapes you to holy love and prefer God over yourself. And the fruit and the byproduct is a love and a desire of other people over yourselves. And you see, we have many Christians among us, and maybe here in this room, maybe some of you worshiping online with us, who have experienced God's work of grace in your life, have allowed the Holy Spirit to touch you and heal you and forgive you, but through weeks and months and decades, you have neglected, ignored, defied, and quenched that Spirit that once gave you life. And you are walking and living oblivious to the presence of God in your life because you have repeatedly chosen you over God. And at some point, as you keep choosing you over God, God's going to let you do you to your detriment. And you see, this Pentecost Sunday's focus is on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And throughout this week, I've gathered with your staff and with your lay leadership, and we have prayed for this worship, we have prayed for this morning, we have prayed for this moment fervently throughout this week, that if you are in that category, who have once tasted the work of God in your life through the Spirit, but now you have just walked a life where you're selfishly focused and inwardly focused and willfully sinning, and you have ignored the Holy Spirit, that this morning the Spirit would reawaken your hearts and souls to reclaim the power of life that God has given you to love Him. And that if you're in this space this morning, whether it's in person or the digital space, that hearing this word proclaimed and understanding who the Holy Spirit is, that He would awaken you for the first time today and enable you to repent and cling to God in utter dependence on the name of Jesus. We have been praying for you and for this word all week. And it's at this juncture that we move from a 30,000-foot view of 36 verses, and we narrow our focus this morning to begin to understand what the Holy Spirit did as He gave life and birth to the church. And so we're going to narrow in to a 10,000-foot view and think about Acts 2, 1 through 11. And if we're going to begin to understand what the Holy Spirit did in that upper room with these apostles that would change the shape of history, we have to think about a word. Now, I've told you before, you've got to give me at least two Sundays a year just to theologically geek out on you. Breathe easy. That ain't one of them Sundays. But we got to give you one word. Don't fear it. Don't let it scare you. I'm going to explain it. And many of you probably know it. And it's simply this. The word is theophany. Theophany. And what that simply means is a visible manifestation or appearance of God. That when we see a theophany in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, that's just a fancy word to say that God visibly appeared to the people, right? We see this happening a lot in Genesis and Exodus, right? So you can think of God appearing to Moses visibly in the burning bush. You can think of God appearing to His people as He guided them by day through a pillar of cloud and by night through what? Pillar of fire. That's God visibly showing Himself to the people and to the world. We call that a theophany. And when we see God coming to His people and revealing Himself in the Old Testament, we see some colorful and illustrative imagery of God coming and doing in a profound way that shocks and awes His people, that lets them know that He is present and He is active. And one of the places that we see this in full form as God comes to His people is on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, right before He gives Moses the commandment and the law to the people in Exodus 20. I want you to hear the language used of God coming among His people. Exodus 19, verse 16. On the third day when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. We have noise and thunder and fire and smoke and cloud. Keep that imagery in your mind. Acts 2, our first four verses this morning. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, like a sound of that of a violent rushing wind, came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What did we say about Old Testament theophany imagery? That it's imagery signifying God's presence and activity. Well, as the Spirit is given on this Pentecost day 2,000 years ago, we see God coming from heaven like that of a violent, rushing wind. And we see the imagery of tongues like flames of fire resting on all who were gathered there today. We see this imagery that the Jewish people would have understood to be associated with God's presence coming in a profound way to his people in the Old Testament. And here is God coming in fire and noise, signifying his presence among them. And the point of origin is where? From heaven. This is God coming out of the spiritual realm into the earthly realm. And his action was that each one was filled by him. And so what we hear in this delivery room on that first Pentecost morning where the church came into life, as we see God's indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit empowering the disciples to bear witness. Jesus' declaration and prophecy in Acts 1:8 is coming true, that a power from on high has come to empower the people to do what you heard about last week, and that is to testify to Jesus. God's presence is obvious. His activity bears fruit. And as he empowers his people to testify to Jesus, there is no more ripe and greater opportunity, because this is Pentecost. You see, the day of Pentecost was one of three Jewish festivals that God had commanded Israel to observe throughout their life as a way to celebrate and remember God's goodness and redemptive movement in their lives. And that was the reason so many different types of people from across all the lands who spoke in different languages were gathered in Jerusalem on this Pentecost day, because they had made a pilgrimage to celebrate what they knew to be the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of First Fruits. And you see, this was called the Festival of Weeks because it was 7 days after the Passover. Or 7 weeks, excuse me. 50 days, 7 weeks, 50 days after the Passover. And so here they are gathered. And by the New Testament era, this festival, who had once been an agricultural festival about celebrating the end of the harvest and giving God the first fruits of the end of the harvest, had really turned into, by this time in the first century, had turned into a renewal of God giving the law at Mount Sinai. That as people gathered for the Festival of Weeks, it became to be associated with God meeting Moses and the people at Mount Sinai as God gives Moses the law to give to the people. And as we see that in Exodus 20, what God tells Moses and the people in Exodus 19 is that I have chose you, and that means I'm going to make you a holy nation, my kingdom of priests, out in the world. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments in the law to do what? To guide and enable and give them the instruction that they needed so that they could live into being a holy nation and a kingdom of priests that represents and reflects God to a world full of iniquity and sin. That as God was holy, they were called to be holy, and he laid out a whole way of life and living to ensure that they could rightly relationship with him and one another. He gave them external means to have life and relationship with him. And as that is paralleled with what happens here at Pentecost, this is a beautiful church. Israel failed through their sin and their idolatry. And here at Pentecost, God sends himself to dwell in the hearts of all those who call on him in the name of Jesus. And so where he set a way and rule of life for Israel, the old covenant people, through external means, he comes internally to the new covenant people in Jesus to create in our hearts to rightly relationship with him and one another. That ain't no external thing. This is God coming in us, reanimating us into the likeness and the righteousness of his Son so that we can love him as he's called us to love him. This is the beautiful thing about Pentecost. What God calls us to do and be, he does in us through the work of the Spirit. And that has come through the redemption that has been bought through the broken body and shed blood of his only Son, Jesus. And as the people receive the Spirit to be God's renewed people, the first action that this Spirit does is what? Is empower others to proclaim to the world about Jesus. We can't miss this fact because it's so important. This is a part of the four. This is part of the four for us. You see, the Holy Spirit's movement and activity, Grace Point, in Scripture and in the world today, in the church and in you individual Christians, the Holy Spirit's movement and activity is always predicated and centered around effecting the work of Jesus in your life and taking it to the world as witness. That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus come to make Christ's work operative, tangible, understandable within each of us, and then represent that to the world. And Jesus gives his disciples an understanding, explanation of foreknowledge of this in John 14:26, as he's teaching his disciples, and as his death is imminent, he tells them, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The Holy Spirit has come to take Christ's teaching and work and who Christ is and make it a reality within our hearts. A chapter later, John says something just as similar, 15:26, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. God given himself in the Spirit is Christ-centered, is about making Christ's work known and about making Christ work for us a reality in our lives where we are forgiven, not only redeemed from sin in a forensic way, but throughout a lifetime of serving God, forming within us that righteousness of God. You see, the Spirit gives us confidence and assurance based on what God has done for us in Jesus, and then the Spirit allows God to actually work in us through Jesus. That's both sides of the salvation coin, church. And so at Pentecost, the disciples are empowered for language. And you see, this is important because the greatest barrier and division for people at that time, and especially today, is what? It's the division and the barrier of speech, right? How can we communicate with people who can't understand us and who we can't understand them, right? If the goal for this, if the goal is for the word to be proclaimed and heard and received, then it's got to be understood. You see, as people gathered all over the known world and Roman Empire speaking all sorts of different languages, these aren't spiritual languages, these are actually real like languages, and they gather in Jerusalem and they make this religious pilgrimage, the first act and movement of the Spirit is to break the language barrier. It's not a skin thing. It's not a gender thing in this moment. It's not a from where you are thing. It's a can you understand me thing. And the Spirit empowers the church to miraculously be able to speak in a way and give Jesus in a way where other people can hear it. Thomas Oden, systematic theologian in the Wesleyan tradition, this is what he says about this, and I think it's important based on what God's doing with the languages and the tongues here. Odin says, one may think without a tongue, but not speak. You see, word and thoughts are attested only by means of speech. The tongue gives the mind a means of expression. Without a tongue, one cannot speak one's mind. The coming renewal of broken human language is a dramatic expression of the Spirit's overarching mission of human renewal. The world was divided, and we saw this in Genesis 11 at Babel. The world's divided and isolated and cut off from one another through different languages. Here the Holy Spirit, God's power, overcomes that and permeates through that to ensure that what unifies the world is Jesus, because as Paul tells us, it is only in Christ that God is reconciling all things to himself. And he's called the church to do this through his power. What a holy and mighty privilege. And it's here that I want us to stop and I want us to process this and think about what God has done in this early church for the world. Because if God can, in the Holy Spirit, transfer the gospel across language barriers, then we must believe, you and I, must believe that God can use us in any way to convey the truth of Jesus to the world. That's our worship. That's our mission. That's how God is fully glorified. And this is where our focus goes from 30,000 feet to 10,000 feet to 6 feet this morning, to a relational heart distance. And so we zero in to one verse as we're getting ready to bring this plane down. Verse 4, then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus. And so here's where we dispel two misconceptions. They got the full person of the Holy Spirit all at once. I need you to think about that. As they and you receive the Spirit as you come to faith in Jesus, you get all of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have this language of pouring and giving and proceeding, but you get the full person. And it's not like what y'all have been doing, and I know y'all have been doing this over the last couple of weeks, putting gasoline in trash bags and in rubber bins. Don't even lie. I knew you guys got freaked out. I saw what you did with the toilet paper 14 months ago. And there's no doubt in my mind that there's like bags of gas in someone's trunk. It's 90 degrees outside, and if it detonates, Lord help us. But getting the Spirit, being filled as God pours himself out into us, we get all of him at once. It's not like we only get some of him. It's not like we run out of him like gas or toilet paper and in a frenzy have to read the Bible or say so many prayers or throw out a Hail Mary or come to church and do this or that to get filled more of him. That's not how it works. God does not jive with American supply and demand economics. God in the Spirit is a person, and we get all of him at once because he's a personal being, right? I can cut my ear off and mail it to one of y'all, and y'all get a piece of me, but you don't get the full me, right? You can't just get a piece of a person. And we know that the Spirit is a personal being because throughout the New Testament, we see that he can be grieved. We see he has a will. We see he has an active mind. And we know that he fellowships with us interpersonally. And so you receive him at once. Now what happens, and this is a tough word, and I'm going to let the conviction be up to him, but you may have received him all at once, and you may be at a place where you have quenched his activity in your life through your willful and purposeful sinning. You may be at a spot where you are ignoring his calling, his convictions, his counsel, and his guidance. And you may be at that place where you're failing to steward his work of grace in your life by not responding in worship in discipleship, in mission, in service. And so as you've been given him at some point, you still retain your freedom to either choose God and reject God. God does not coerce us. God does not turn us into machines as he indwells us himself. But through his gentle, loving guidance, he cooperates with us. And the more we let him, the more he gets more of us and shapes us into Jesus. But the more we reject and neglect and ignore him, the greater we quench him. And at some point, Grace Point, you could never fall from God's prevenient grace, but at some point, as the end of your life comes and you have chosen to harden your heart willfully and willingly, God's going to confirm that. And that's a tough reality for eternity. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we are clothed with him, as God indwells within us, that is how we abide in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that more next week on Trinity Sunday. But I want you to think of how this works kind of, you know, in your mind. Think of a glove, right? Think of yourself like a glove. And for the Christians, the Holy Spirit is like a hand that fills the glove, right? You see, unless the glove is filled, the glove is dead. The glove is useless. And you and I are spiritually dead and useless and under condemnation until the hand of the Holy Spirit fills our life and gives us means and purpose and activity to be for God in the world. And you see, our spiritual renewal only comes by God breathing new life and reanimating us and empowering us all of our life to keep our hearts, minds, and souls on God and others in the world. I shared with you at the beginning of the sermon that the Holy Spirit's removed as the early church came into being. They would have stopped. They would have recognized. They would have known. The Holy Spirit was removed from American churches today. Would we just show up the next week and sing six songs and give a 50-minute sermon and go out to Jim and Nick's or wherever you go out to lunch? And I hope that as you think about God's activity and work in the person of the Holy Spirit, I hope that that convicts you. I hope that reality concerns you. And I hope that God moves you. If you have ignored and neglected his work in you, moves you to repentance, to pray to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to continue to work in you so that you can work in the world. I'm going to leave you with one final image. I want you to imagine that you've decided to go sailing. But the problem is, you know nothing about sailing, but yet you want to do it. So you go to the store and you purchase several books. You pull up the internet and you find out all there is about sailing. You carefully read all the material. You even talk to people who are experienced sailors who answer questions for you. And then so you get confident. The next day you go rent a sailboat. You examine it closely. You ensure that everything is needed in place to go sailing based on your book learning and your knowledge. And then you take the boat out onto the lake. Right? You're excited. You can't wait to do it, but you're a little afraid. But you follow the instructions you've read and the counsel you've received, and you launch your boat into the water. You carefully monitor each step and hoist the sail. And it's at that moment you learn a very crucial lesson, church. You can study sailing. You might even be able to build a sailboat. You can seek from the wisest and most veteran sailors. You can even cast your boat onto the most beautiful, calm waters of a lake. And you can get the sail up into the air. But, and this is a big but, you recognize in that moment only God makes the wind blow. I want you to think about that. You and I can study the Bible. We can celebrate a worship service according to biblical guidelines. We can do everything that lies in the power of a Christian, man or woman, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can make the wind blow and give us new life to be for God and to be for Jesus in this world. in the beautiful, glorious promise, as Christ tells us, God gives the Spirit to all who ask for it. And I pray that if you don't have the Spirit of God this morning, and you don't have the assurance and faith of the Spirit indwelling in you, that you pray to God to give him your Spirit and to enable you to come to a place where you can receive it. And as a Christian who is walking and listening and being guided by the Spirit, I pray that you allow God to move you to a spot where you can listen even more and respond in even greater ways. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we praise you. God, we thank you for giving life to your holy church through your personal presence in each and every Christian, empowering us to spread the precious news of your Son, that in Christ, all people can receive your forgiveness and all people can be made into right relationship with you. We thank you for that. God, we thank you for sustaining the church through 2,000 years and drawing and leading and equipping and enabling us to gather in your presence to lift up Christ's holy name to your glory. And Lord, as we get ready to respond to you and to dwell in your Son's holy midst as we feast with him, we ask and we pray that your Spirit awaken our hearts to receive you for the first time today, or to receive you in a new way where we're shaped into a greater affectionate love for all that you have given and done for us in Jesus, and that your Spirit equip and enable us to go out into the world to give Jesus to the world. And Father, it's in Christ's holy name. Amen.